these kind of phrases, don't you? And it's to him who has an ear, let him hear. And I'm deaf, so it means something to me, and probably half of us are as well. So wear hearing aids. When I take them out at night, absolutely nothing. Nothing can wake me up. Not even Christine. Not even the thunder. No matter how hard she shouts. No matter... Not the thunder, the lightning, nothing. I'm gone. But then when I put them in again, I can hear a bit better. And it helps to a certain degree. But if you stand behind me and talk, chances are I won't hear what you've said. So positioning is important. And when I go to the audiologist and they test your ears, and they sometimes fine-tune the hearing aids to make them the best they can possibly be. So why they change from one year to the next, I don't know. They should stay the same, but they don't. So it does make a difference. And sometimes across a room, I can lip read someone speaking, which can be useful. But then sometimes somebody stood right next to me. I can't hear them at all. And we've all had that experience, I'm sure. And we need fine-tuning when it comes to hearing. On 5 different occasions in 4 Gospels, Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. 3 times in the book of Matthew, once in the book of Mark, and once in the book of Luke. The actual total is 7 times if each occurrence of the parable of the sower is counted separately, including the 8 times it is recorded in the book of Revelation. So this statement appears 15 times in the Bible, 13 of which are actually spoken. And among all our features that we have, the function of the ear is to hear and listen. Everyone has ears. Some people are born with perfect ears, while others are born with imperfect ones. And that means they're partially or even fully deaf. The ears to which Jesus refers, however, are not perfect ears, but rather spiritual ones. He's instructing the listener to pay special attention to important teaching. To hear is not the simple act of hearing, well, it is, but also of obeying. Unlike many who singing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand, it says in Matthew 13. We must be attentive and obey Jesus' teachings so that his words are not spoken in vain. We are entrusted with the mission to impart the message of salvation into others, which we've been hearing Friday and Saturday. If we do not heed or listen to the Lord's teaching, then our hearers will also listen in vain, and his message would fall on deaf ears. And that's so easy and so common that it falls on deaf ears. Therefore, before we instruct others to accept the good news of Jesus Christ, we need to make sure that the seed of the gospel is first and foremost planted in us. And from this proclamation, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, we learn several teachings about how we ought to preach. First, acknowledge that Jesus is Christ. If you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's what it says in Matthew 11. Jesus described John the Baptist as Elijah who was to come. What was the importance of his coming? Why did Jesus call for those with ears to hear? Who was Elijah? Elijah, of course, was a great prophet of the Lord whose victory over 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel showed the Israelites the one true God and caused them to turn their hearts back to him. This was the same Elijah who turned the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the Lord. As recorded in the book of Malachi, God would send another Elijah to the Israelites before the apocalypse. The Elijah of the New Testament was John the Baptist, whose mission was to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. He was the person who prepared the way of the Lord, Jesus. He came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. This baptism of repentance prepared the hearts of those who were baptized to receive the Lord Jesus. I'm getting dry. A witness for Jesus, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." Today we are entrusted with the mission to turn the hearts of men back to the hearts of the Heavenly Father, to bring others to repentance and to unite them with the shepherd. All our efforts point to the Lord Jesus and not ourselves, so that all will come to accept him as their Lord and Saviour. We are not preaching for our own glory, but the glory of the Son of God. In the parable of the sower, the same seed was sown in four different places and produced four different crops. The people who received seed by the wayside were those from whom Satan would snatch away the very word of God to prevent them from believing and being saved, because they heard his word and did not understand it. There are so many of those. The people who received the seed on stony places were the ones who heard the word and received it with joy, but their belief was temporary because the word did not take root in their heart. When they were tempted or persecuted, they gave up. Those who received the seed among thorns were the ones who heard the word but were unfruitful because they were choked by the cares, the riches and pleasures of the world. How easy is that? the world has a great temptation for all of us. The pleasures, the things it offers, it's so easy to fall into. And it takes us away from hearing the word. However, there are various types of good ground, which is why there were 30, 60, or 100 fold yields of crops. This parable tells us that it's very difficult for a person to obtain salvation. Only one out of about four is fruitful. Those who are fruitful bear different types of fruits. Just as those who receive the Holy Spirit bear different types of fruits of the Spirit, these fruits of the Spirit will be important in determining salvation on Judgment Day, according to Revelation 20. The parable of the tares from Matthew 13:36 tells us that Jesus purchased the church, which is his body, with his own blood. The seeds that were sown were good, but the devil came and sowed tares among the wheat. So when the grain sprouted and produced a crop, these tares also appeared. The owner, fearing the gathering up of the tares, would also uproot the wheat, ordered his servants to leave the tares alone. The tares represent the members in church who not only are unfruitful, but also hinder the growth of the wheat. These members, perhaps, should have been but were not excommunicated for fear that their doing would adversely affect the faith of their family members and cause them to stop coming to church. As long as these members do not leaven the entire congregation, they will be allowed to remain in church to be left for God to judge. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? And a scary thought, that am I a tear? Am I one of the ones that ultimately will be judged? But it's something for us to think about. On Judgment Day, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, will send his angels to gather out from his kingdom, the church, all those who offend and practice lawlessness, and cast them out into the furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is what Jesus meant when he says, "Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So we need to ask ourselves, am I a wheat that will be harvested and stored in heaven, or am I a tare that will be cast into the furnace of fire? Satan is always lurking to turn people away from God. And he works extra hard on those who understand the Great Commission to save souls. Therefore, since each of us is given this commission, each of us is also susceptible to Satan's snare. From this parable and a few others, Jesus taught, e.g. the parable of the dragnets, the parable of the wedding feast. We know that few will be saved in this world, which is why Jesus told us to listen closer. Therefore, it's important that we make sure of our own salvation while we evangelize to others. And it's so easy to neglect our own salvation But we do have to look at ourselves and examine ourselves constantly to find, are we wandering off? And we heard yesterday how in one of Wesley's classes, you were expected to ask about the sins that you committed the week before and say, well, what have you done about them then? And it's a scary thought, that, to be asked that, and to be asking that of somebody. You think, am I not being intrusive? Am I not being a bit cheeky asking such a thing? When, after all, we are ourselves sinners as well. But it's important to make sure that our own salvation is secure. And we live out the good Christian life and follow Jesus' teachings and do his will. And therefore, we will yield better fruit. And it will affect those who we speak to, our hearers. So let's not lose our own place in heaven in an effort to save another. Let's be edifying examples to believers and non-believers alike. And when our Lord Jesus comes again and hears us saying, Lord, Lord, that he will let us in. Have the spirit of sacrifice. In Luke 14, verse 33 to 35 says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men will throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. These verses teach us that if we want to participate in the work of spreading the gospel, we must have that spirit of sacrifice, forsaking all our worldly cares, to bear our own cross and follow him. We must ask ourselves whether we have this type of spirit to follow him to the end. If not, it would be better if we did not try to be his disciples, lest we be mocked. We must be the salt of the world. We must sacrifice ourselves to adjust the evil flavour or trend of the world for the better, showing love and contributing good to mankind, just as Jesus did. Only then can we be considered salt of the world. And so, I'd encourage you, like when I go to the audiologist and get fine-tuned so I can hear better again, I encourage you to be fine-tuned by God. Let's pray.